Open your Bibles again to Revelation chapter number 3 tonight. Revelation chapter number 3, the church at Philadelphia, the open door church. The word Philadelphia was taken from the founder of the city and literally means brotherly love. Verse 7, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Father, again we ask your presence here tonight and again your blessings upon the word as it's brought forth. Pray that, dear Father, your unction would be added to it. Holy Spirit, give us illumination and a clear mind, a clean mind that we might understand with our heart. Forgive now my sin and supply the grace that's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Again, seven churches of Asia, and the first being Ephesus, the last is Laodicea, seven periods in history for the last 2,000 years. Seven different characteristics in each church. Jesus depicting himself in a different manner to each church. Sometimes as being compassionate. Sometimes as being the one who has the right of life and death. Sometimes the one that's not quite happy with everything that's going on there. Seven literal churches. The churches that were established by the disciples of Christ or the apostles and or an offspring of one of the other churches in the area, but seven that Christ picked out to depict things that would happen in the future in other churches that he was either pleased with or displeased with and would be a sign of the age and or of that particular era. We know very well that I believe it was the Smyrna church that went through the persecutions and was during that period of time when martyrdom was such a high-numbered situation. So many thousands of martyrs dying because they would not recant Jesus Christ. They would not say that the church had the power to save or the state had the power or they would not bow to Caesar's statue and offer an offering to Caesar as being God, much like the Japanese did to their emperor for so many years as they thought he was literally a god of some sort. And the Christians would not bow, and so they were martyred. We find all of those periods and everything mentioned there. I mentioned this morning but did not comment on the fact that Schofield... how many of you have Schofield Bibles? Let me see them. Okay. That Schofield made a reference here as to the message to Philadelphia, the true church in the professing church. I mentioned that, and I wanted to allude to that fact, and I just forgot. I bypassed it. But the true church within the professing church. As you understand and you listen to things going on in America and in the world, you are aware that everyone that's saved claims to be part of the church. You're aware of that. The professing church. We have denominations that profess to be the church of Jesus Christ who do not even believe that the Bible is literal. We have professing people in churches today who do not believe that Jesus Christ is virgin born, a cardinal doctrine. We have people in professing churches today that do not believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is literal. They believe it was spiritual and it happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And so we have a professing church, all right. Those in out-and-out era, we could name the Catholic faith. and it's idol worship, and it's worship of false gods, and it's false plan of salvation, and the fact that the priest says, confess to me and I will forgive your sin, and he has no power to forgive sin. Even the scripture says when Jesus was arguing with some of those in his day, and they said, look, only God has the ability to forgive sin. Who do you, Jesus from Nazareth, a carpenter, who do you think you are? And he said, well, my works is a witness to me. I am the Son of God. And they said, you blaspheme. And they were about to stone him. You know the whole story. But he professed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. His works proved that he was the Son of God. And they said, only God has the authority to forgive sin. Well, they were right, but they were wrong with who Jesus was. But they were right that only God can forgive sin. So a priest can't absolve you of sin. I started a business in Arkansas years ago, the Lord led me into. And I was in a place of business getting things put together. And one of my kind, an older gentleman that was doing the same work that I was about to do, was a Catholic background, an older gentleman. And he actually gave me some pointers on the profession that I was getting into that really helped out in later years. But he said something very disturbing to me that day as he found out that I was a young preacher boy and that I was getting into this business. And so he wanted to get points with God, I guess. And so he gave me some pointers and he said, now don't share this with anyone else. This comes from about 40 years of experience and this will always work if you will listen to it and follow it. I said, okay. And he said, I'm glad to know that there's a man of the cloth here. That means I don't have to go down to the church and confessional. I don't have to go down and confess. I can just do it with you. And I said, well, I don't think it works that way. I said, I don't have power to forgive sin. And I gave him a brief testimony, but nevertheless, there is a professing church that is totally in error. There is a professing church that does not believe Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And so we have this thing called Christianity that has its rights and its wrongs and its in-betweens, if you listen to what I'm saying. So here the church at Philadelphia was a true church within a professing church. Within this body and Philadelphia, there were those who were professing error. There were those who were preaching error. There were those who were propagating lies, spiritually speaking, and wanting the congregation to go with it. And there was a smaller group within that group that said, no way, we're not doing that, as was in others of these churches. And I've told you before, not in the series, but farther back, as I've tried to convey to you the importance of church membership, I've tried to convey to you the importance of church more than a fraternal organization, more than a place to get married and buried, more than a place for just fellowship, more than a place to come to when you don't have any other place to go, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is literally his body upon the face of the earth, and that I am not the church by myself and neither are you, but collectively we are the body of Christ. But I have to say that we're not the complete body because we have people missing tonight. And you will never have a fullness of power until all of those who agree together. Now, those who are in error and those who practice falsehood are exempt. But those who believe the book and practice the book as we believe should be here. And there's power in that. But I want to say in saying all of that, that this It is vitally important what you believe. And it is vitally important that you have the right church, the right kind, the right preaching, the right gospel, the right baptism, the right book, and the right order of things, or you're going to miss one of the great blessings in the hereafter. When he says the true church within the professing church, he had that right. Not everyone who's baptized is part of a true church. Not everyone that carries a black Bible under their arm is part of a true church. Not everything that has a steeple on top is a true church. We oftentimes say a local, visible, New Testament body, and we try to qualify it in that manner. I found out that oftentimes we take for granted what we're saying, and we don't make it specific enough. How do you become a member of the Lord's church? Number one, you have to be born again. And number two, you have to have like baptism by like authority for the right reason. You can't be baptized in order to wash away sin and expect that to work, or in order to get to heaven, being baptized doesn't do anything spiritually except get you wet. But it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And every time we look in the Bible, and especially in the book of Acts, we find that it was a qualification for church membership. And before you could become part of a local body there, you had to be saved and you had to be baptized. And in that day, there was only one kind of baptism. Somebody says, well, what kind of baptism was it? Was it sprinkling? Was it pouring? Was it immersion? There wasn't three or four different kinds in the day of the apostles. There was only one. My daughters-in-law started spiritually awakening and trying to figure this out and understand it. And there were one or two of them that held out for 7 years. And finally, the light went on. And one of them said, Dad, I've watched you. I said, well, okay. They said, you don't change. I said, thank you. I'm stubborn as a bull. Well, that's not quite what I meant. But you don't change. You preach the same years ago as you do now. You haven't changed the message. I said, I can't change the message. It's not mine to change. You don't flow with the wind. Those in spiritual era flow with the wind and they change it to adapt and attract people rather than setting it up as a standard and saying you either meet the standard or you fall short. But this is God's word. We cannot change this. And so here's a church, the true church within a professing church. And it goes very specifically. And I told the girls, I said, you're going to have to be baptized in our church. Well, we've already been baptized. I know, but you were baptized before you were born again. And besides that, you were baptized in a church of Christ, and we don't recognize that. Well, show me that in the Bible. Well, it's not in the Bible because it came along after the Bible was finished. Doctrinal era, and men began to change the mode of baptism. They began to change the candidates of baptism after the Bible was completed in 96 AD. They began to change things. The split came in 251 AD when Catholicism and all of its pre-working ideas were all put together, finally all culminated in a big split and a big huff, and everybody said, you know what? You go your way, we'll go our way. And those who were preaching the Apostles' Creed and doctrine and the word of Jesus Christ just kept on doing what they were doing. They never changed. But the Catholic Church has been evolving ever since day one and is still evolving today. It's constantly changing. 251 was the major split. You find Jesus saying, behold, four times in this chapter. The word behold, as it's used in verse number 8, he said, I know thy works, Behold, I've set thee before thee an open door. He said, I know thy works. The Philadelphia church age has had the greatest works for Christ of any other church. The church at Ephesus was a great soul-loving church, but they forgot why they were working, if you remember the qualifications there. They fell out of love with Christ. They kept on singing, and they kept on preaching, and they kept on visiting, and they kept on teaching classes, and they kept on doing all of the things, but they forgot why they were doing it. And Jesus said, except you repent and come back from where you were driven off course, you were driven away, you got driven off course, you've left your first love, you were driven off course. Well, Satan did that. And the point of it is, as we preach that message, that yes, sometimes we get an icy coldness for Christ and we forget why we're doing what we're doing. But the reason why we forget is not that Christ is any less effective. It's because we've become more worldly than we ought to be. And the world and the love of the world and the love of pleasures have driven us off course, that we cannot fellowship intimately with Christ, be right with Him, and enjoy where we are at the present time all in one motion. We're either all for Christ or we're all for the world. We can't be happy in the world if we're half for Christ and half of the world, nor can we be happy in church if we're half for Christ and half of the world. We're either or, all or nothing. And so the great problem in the church in Ephesus was that there's some sins in this world that have driven us off course. What is your sin that has driven you off course? And so we come to Philadelphia, and this is a great soul-winning church. This is a great mission-minded church. Jesus said, I have set before thee an open door. Wow. An open door. Prior to that time, mission work was not undertaken, and there were only a few churches that were being started now and then by other churches in various places, and that's to be applauded. But real mission work actually began about 1799, 1800, and suddenly men began to wake up to the fact that the heathen and other nations were dying without Christ, and their hearts were literally being ripped out of their bodies for the love of those heathen and wanting to preach the gospel to them. They were being sent into areas where the gospel had not been preached during these particular times, and missions began to take off and to thrive. Churches began having mission programs and raising special money and having special mission days. And the days from about 1800 through was a great time of masses going to church. Even lost people knew something was happening inside these buildings, and they were filling up the buildings, and it was overflowing all the way through somewhat into the 60s and began waning in the late 60s, early 70s. And now you see where it is today with the sparseness of people and the open pews here. It didn't used to be that way. But I believe we're coming to the end of the age, and I believe that not only have we heard about and seen and read about and maybe participated in some of the effect of the Philadelphian age, now we're in the Laodicean age, and there's some things that your eyes are going to be open to next week when we talk about Laodicea. But here we have Jesus saying, I've opened a door and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, verse 8, and hast kept my word. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. The Lord Jesus is not interested in numbers. If he was, you and I'd fall far short. I'm certain of that. But I find his first church started out with only 120 members, and they were preaching there in the city of Jerusalem for over 3 years, and and still only had 120 members. But on the day of Pentecost, when they got charged by the Holy Spirit of God and got in that mode and began to preach, 5,000 was added at one time. Can you imagine the baptizing that was going on? I bet some of those apostles' arms were worn out by the end of the day, don't you? That had been a great feeling and a great time to be alive and to be able to see those things. But Christ is never interested in the numbers. He's interested in those that are weak. We find Abraham only had 318 men when he defeated the armies of the four kings of Sodom. We find Gideon only had a band of 300 after it was whittled down, and yet he defeated the Midianites readily. Elijah, with God on his side, was able to defeat 850 prophets of Baal and that ate at Jezebel's table. You find that early church and the public ministry of Christ for 3 years only produced 120 that were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And so God is not interested in great numbers. He's interested in those who will be faithful. He's interested in those who are loyal. He's interested in those who will work in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We can do more through the power of the Spirit than we could ever accomplish by thousands of people showing up and working only in the flesh. Nothing's impossible with God. Over and over and over again, he talks to us and he says, "For thou hast a little strength." You remember the Apostle Paul prayed again and again that the Lord would take away his weakness and give him perfect health and give him strength. And God said what? "My grace is sufficient for thee." He also said, "My power is evidenced in your weakness." Paul said, "I'd rather be weak and have the power of God than to be strong and be without the power, the person of the Holy Spirit." Jesus said in verse 8, "Thou hast kept my word." He had nothing to complain to these people about. A church within a church. These were the loyal few. He commended everything that they did. And one of the great things was they went through the open door. When he opened the door, they went through it. The open door of salvation. The open door of serving him, service. The open door of security and safety. Christ was involved in all of those, and every door that he opened, no man could shut. "Thou hast kept my word." We read in the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." The church at Philadelphia loved the word of God. The church at Philadelphia kept the word and protected the word. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." I've always said that the word of God certainly ought to be lifted up and ought to be honored in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his word. I moved to Midland in 1987. The church had lost their pastor. He'd been killed in a plane crash about 6 months prior to my showing up. And for the next few years, all I heard about was how great the former pastor was. And yet he had his shortcomings as well. He was quite discouraged, I understand, and ready to leave. Was trying to leave when he got killed in a plane crash. But he was the greatest thing on earth. Christian school and the letters that I received pushed under the crack of my door in my office that oftentimes read like, "Why are you here? We don't want you here. We don't like you. You're not as good as Brother Piercy was. And who do you think you are?" And after about 6 months of preaching the Word of God, I had another individual say, "God's led me to leave." I said, "You have a new pastor. I've just gotten here. And God's led you to leave?" "I don't believe it."
Well, it's the will of God that we leave. I said, where are you going? We're going across town. I said, you wouldn't know the will of God if he slapped you directly in the face with it. He said, well, Brother Piercy couldn't do anything with this church, and what makes you think you're going to do anything with it? I said, I don't plan on doing anything with it. I said, just give 6 months of preaching the Word of God and see what difference, if there's any at all. Well, God's leading. I said, well, go on out of the will of God then. I don't believe it's God's will. When God brings a new preacher and a new pastor and a fresh word from God, and it's God's will for you to abandon ship, hogwash. They left. It probably was a blessing they did leave. Sometimes God knows more about things than you do, you know. And after 6 months, I was glad they were gone. But the Word of God changes things. Somebody, I wish I'd have thought of it. I didn't, but I wrote it down. Somebody said the Word of God will do the work of God. And it will. The Word of God will do the work of God. If you promote it, if you preach it, if you don't dilute it, if you give it straight and receive it, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that was the church at Philadelphia. Jesus said, and he commended to them, thou hast kept my word. I don't take that lightly. My whole ministry, I've been made fun of, I've been ridiculed for preaching too long. And I've learned to ignore it and not allow it to bother me at all. So, no, it won't do you any good. Man, I preach till I get through. Or I find a chopping off place most of the time. But look, when you've read the Word of God and you've studied it and you've prayed over it and your heart is full and somebody wants you to give a 20-minute oration on why Eve ate the apple and what effect it had on the world. In 20 minutes, they're crazy. They're backslidden. Their heart's cold. They're not right with God. Because I read that those that love thy word, nothing shall offend them. And they're just hungry for more of the word of God. And it's a great blessing from God to get to hear it all the time. I've been places on vacation where you go in and the preacher might open a Bible. He might open a Bible. Most of the time he reads it off of a screen. A portion of a verse that he's going to use in a message. And he reads that verse and never alludes to the Bible ever again. They had Baptists on the sign out front when we went in. It was the only Baptist church we could find in that small town. And we went because it was Sunday and the Lord's Day. But I wish, I'd have been maybe in a Methodist church. They probably would have had more word than some of those Baptists sometime. The liberals. Jesus said, thou hast kept my word. You know what I want him to say to me and to you? I want him to say the same thing. You were faithful in keeping my word. My word. There's nothing more valuable today than the word of God. And they have kept his word. I read how loyal they were to the word of Christ. They did not yield to the majority of people that was there in that church with them. The majority raised doubts, like the end time churches, and speculations about his word. We live in a time, in an era today in America and the world, when to doubt the Bible is looked upon as a mark of intelligence and cleverness. In 1961 was one of the first jaw-dropping statements made by a denominational minister, if you please. In 1961, a leader of the Episcopal Church said of the myth of the Garden of Eden, about the story, the myth in the Garden of Eden. Since that time, not only has the Episcopal Church talked about the Bible as having some revelation and some truth, but a whole lot of stories and a whole lot of myth. Even the Southern Baptist Convention has had its own problems with that when there were professors inside some of the seminaries that were saying that Adam and Eve were mythical figures meant to show us right and wrong in certain areas, and that Jonah and the whale was not really a real story about a real man. After all, we know that whales do not swallow whole individuals, and so on and so on and so on, all the way through, that Noah was a mythical figure. There was really not a flood that destroyed people. There were not even people living up into those days, and so on and so on. Baptist preachers, Baptist professors in seminary that somehow had weaseled their way in and was sowing the seed of poison among young preachers who were going out and pastoring churches and sowing the seed among their own people. Doing nothing but killing the spirit, doing nothing but dead works in the flesh, propagating things in the flesh, and Christ coming and taking and removing the lampstand from those churches. So that when you walk in, there's nothing there. There's a lot of activity, but it does nothing for the spirit of a born-again individual. My spirit aches when I hear good preaching. My spirit cries out when it cuts me to the quick. And the Word of God will discern and divide the flesh from the spirit. But it's a hungering and a thirsting that I cannot get over. I love to go and hear good preaching, good, solid, strong preaching. But this particular Episcopal clergyman said, I do not know a single member of the Anglican Communion, whether it be bishop, presbyter, deacon, or layman, who believes this story literally about the Garden of Eden. The newspaper reported that he, the minister, described the virgin birth as a myth which churchmen should be free to accept or reject. Well, you can accept it or reject it. You can accept it or reject it in a Baptist church, but the only end time result is if you reject it, you're probably lost and going to hell one day when you wake up. This mythical Garden of Eden. The newspaper reported that he described the virgin birth as a myth which churchmen should be free to accept or reject. If you reject the virgin birth, you can't be saved because you do not believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God without sin. If he's not without sin, then you and I are in a lot of trouble. We're still in our sin today. How can you believe that Jesus is not virgin born and still go to heaven? You cannot. He says it ought to be up to everyone to accept or reject. Then the bishop concluded his anger by saying, our church has long left room for differing degrees of acceptances as to the details of the narrative lately inserted by humans into the gospel accounts. Bottom line is, he said, we make it up as we go. Bottom line is, there is not room to believe what you want to believe in Southwest Baptist Church. You either believe the truth or you don't believe correctly. You don't believe right. You will not be allowed to propagate your falsehoods, your lies, and your poisons in Southwest Baptist Church. The Lord doesn't blame us for having little strength, but he does blame us for having little faith and little regard for his word. If you love Christ, you have to love his word. The very first, one of the very first messages I preached as a young preacher was about the word of God. I was so impressed with the word, the Bible. The word needs to be preached. The word needs to be received. And the word needs to be practiced. Again and again and again. The church at Philadelphia received the word. They believed the word. They loved the word. They obeyed the word. To them, God's word was a treasure, a holy thing. They kept it. They guarded it, even under great duress and great disadvantages. it ought to be a precious thing to you. I've oftentimes thought, if the house was on fire and I could only grab up a few items or a few articles, what would they be? I certainly want my Bible. I want my years of study that I've written in and logged that I think has made me better. I want my Bible. I'd love to be able to grab up pictures of my children and so on if I have time, but I definitely want my Bible. You let your Bible that you've written your notes in and you've studied and you have little things that remind you, you let it go missing, and it's like a personal friend or a family member that now is gone, that you have no more. That's how I view my Bible. The precious Word of God. One thing I promised the Lord when he called, and I said, you're not calling me. He said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. And we went back and forth over that for about 7 years. And finally said, okay, here's what I plan on doing. I'm going to preach this book with all of my heart and all my soul, with all the truth that I know to be in it. But I will not, right, wrong, or indifferent, I will not diaper, bottle feed immature baby Christians who refuse to grow with the Word of God. I don't have the time of day. You find them everywhere. They bellyache and they gripe and they groan about everything, and they don't really love the Word. They criticize everything, but they're not really in the Word. It's the Word that grows us, the Word that feeds us, the Word that gives us enlightenment, the Word that gives us direction, the Word that gives us fellowship with Jesus Himself, the Word that encourages us. And you can tell when, quote unquote, Christians are not in the Word. You can tell by their attitude. Remember what we said this morning? Jesus said, I am the Holy One. I am the True One. Holiness is about His character, and truthfulness is about His actions. If your character's right, your actions will be right. Okay, look at this. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Ooh, I like that. His word comes before His name, and even in the scriptures and throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and other areas, it talks about the greatness and the power of His almighty word above His name. But the reason why we know His name is because of the word. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And David talked about the word as being like gold, more precious than gold and better than the honeycomb. And here Jesus says, and you have not denied my name. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. By him, Jesus. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. How long? Continuously giving thanks to His name. How important is the name of Jesus? Well, it's vital. Look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, I want you to look at verse number 12 and listen to what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other. It means literally that everything has been tried and tested, and there is no deliverance in the church organization. There is no deliverance in any other individual. There's no deliverance in Moses. There's no deliverance in Elijah. There's no deliverance in the Apostle Paul. There's no deliverance in John the Baptist. There's no deliverance in Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. There's no deliverance in any other, in baptism, in works, in serving, in laboring, in kindness, in evil. Neither is there salvation in any other thing, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's talking about the name of Jesus Christ in the preceding verses, and he's defending the name of Jesus. When the disciples were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, they refused to obey the law. They said it's better to obey God than to obey the law of man, and we will continue to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. This church at Philadelphia was the same way. They refused to bow to the law of Caesar. They refused to bow to the Roman government. They didn't put themselves outwardly, they didn't put themselves unnecessarily on the chopping block. But they obeyed God rather than man. There's coming a day when you're going to be tried, and it's very, very soon at hand. They're trying to pass a law right now in California that if you don't believe in global warming, you can be placed into prison for that, and that you cannot openly voice your opinion against global warming. It's like saying that evolution is a proven science, and we know that we evolved from monkeys, and so you cannot say that you were created by some god somewhere. Well, we were, we are, and we're going to keep on proclaiming it. It's best. Okay, but what if you lose your tax-exempt status? We lose it. So, okay, well, what if you, because you can't pay the taxes, then lose your property and your buildings? This isn't a church. This is just a place God's allowed us to meet in. It's a nice place. But I dare say we might have more spirituality outside under a tent someplace. You might find people who are more willing to serve the Lord that way. Look, he said, thou hast not denied my name, but you've given it all. I like that. You've kept my word, and keep on keeping his word. Look at verse 9. There's that word again. Behold, it means to understand, to see, to know, gnosko, an intimate knowledge, to have knowledge of, to understand, to be aware of. Behold, understand what I'm saying, Jesus is saying. Behold, see what I'm saying. Behold, be aware. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And the world says Christians are bigots, are cake, you name it. They've called us every name in the book. And this ties in with Laodicea next week. Because we do not succumb to the laws of the land when it talks about same-sex marriage and abortion and all of these things. We don't give in and stop being an opponent of these things. We're targeted. And the synagogue of Satan has infiltrated the church at Philadelphia. Paul said, I'm about to depart from you. He called the elders together, and he said, my greatest fear is that when I'm gone, the wolves will show up. And he said, you're going to have to be on guard against falsehood and error. Because when I'm gone, they'll think they have a free time here. Jesus says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. What does that mean? It just simply means the seat of lies, the seat of falsehood, the seat of error. What is the word for the day? The word is, what's the word? I'm serious. I'm trying to find the word. The word to include everyone. What's the word? Let's drop our differences and everybody, you know. Well, that's not the word. Compromise is not the word. I don't know. I'm blank. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Look what he plainly says. But they do lie. Tolerance is the word. Why didn't you know that? Why didn't you know that? You're a college punk. Tolerance is the word. Write it down. Tolerance. You know how to spell it? Ask Rebecca. Tolerance. Under the guise of tolerance. We're supposed to tolerate. There's not any place in the Bible that says we're to tolerate evil. There's not any place in the Bible that says we're to tolerate anyone that goes against the Word of God. I'm going to pull my string again. I've been here almost, 29 years. We had a guy show up. I told you this before. I'm going to tell it again because I enjoy getting the pat on the back. He started propagating some stuff. He started trying the waters to see if it was going to be allowed. And a couple of weeks, he kept going. He was in my Bible class and said about where Andrew's sitting now. If I was Andrew, I'd change seats. And he started this junk. You know, it's usually the ones who portray that they're really deeper than you are. We're deep thinkers. And we have a deeper faith than you could ever get. You guys are shallow. Have you ever thought about this and this and this? Well, they can't show you chapter and verse, but they get it all out of their pea brain. And I shut him down. Were you in my class? You remember the guy I'm talking about? I shut him down. He didn't stay 2 weeks. They were gone. That's what I'm talking about. There is no room for tolerance of error in Southwest Baptist Church. Now, I can't speak for every other church because I'm not their pastor. But if I was, it would be the same thing that goes here would go there. There's no room for tolerance of evil. And Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, he said, here's these people that are of the synagogue of Satan. They're always thinking up something wild and something. This is how error got started. This is why there's different, are you listening? This is why there's different denominations today. It started with error. Didn't start with truth. Jesus said to that church in Sardis, Jesus said to that church in Sardis, he said, I have not found thy works perfect before God. What was he saying to the reformers? He was saying you didn't go far enough. You came out of the harlot church, and that's well and good. But he said, I've not found your works perfect. You didn't take them to the finish line. You didn't take them to maturity. What you should have done is gone and joined those Albigensians or those Paulicans or those Anabaptists. You should have gone and joined with them, got the right baptism, and then gone out and started another work. That's what you should have done. But I've not found your works perfect because you didn't take it to the finish line. Every denomination today except our Baptist churches were started with doctrinal error. And so Jesus says, hey, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, that group that's filled with falsehood and error, that think they want to take over, they want to rule this thing. They want to have their own way. That's why you'll have people that'll start picking at you. When you say, well, down in Southwest, we only use the King James Bible. And they'll start they may even laugh or chuckle. Oh, man, are you serious? You guys down there, you read the thees and the thous? Yeah. Do you people down at Southwest, do you pray in King James English? Come to think of it, sometimes I do, just out of habit. They make fun of you. Do you not know that's a debating ploy? When you learn to debate, one of the things you do is make your opponent look like he's full of nonsense and ignorant and doesn't know what they're talking about. That's a ploy from Satan himself. He asked Eve. He said, yea, did God say you shouldn't eat? She said, yeah. He said, don't eat of the fruit. Well, God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be brilliant. You're going to be just like God the day you... That's why God doesn't want you to eat. Go ahead and eat it. It's all right. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. He's the father of lies, remember? Which say they are Jews. Oh, we have a movement today. Everybody wants to be a Jew today. Everybody wants to wear the prayer shawl. Everybody wants to go back and do all of the feasts and do all of the... They even practice the word Shekinah, Hashtanga, Haya, and, you know, all this stuff. They want to be Jews. Jesus said in those days, they said they're Jews, but they lie. They're not real Jews. When you get born again, there's no such things as Jews and Gentiles. You're one and the same under God. You're liberated in Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it, but it's still against the law to kill. It's still against the law to commit a murder, adultery. It's still against the law to steal. He didn't do away with it, but he fulfilled it. We're not under the law, never been under the law. And he says those that are Jews, they want the feast days. They want to go back under Judaism. They want to put the church under Judaism. Well, now, church, the reason why you're not being blessed, you know, is because you're not practicing Pentecost, and you're not practicing the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're not practicing everything when Passover comes. This is what you're supposed to... I've heard it 1,000 times, and most of them want to have home church rather than assembling together as the command is. They're full of lies, and they're full of falsehood, and they're full of error. And Jesus said, them that say they are Jews and are not but do lie, behold, he said, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Quickly, turn your Bible to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, look at verse number 23. I saw a young lady on TV years ago. I don't know if she's still there or not. I think her name was Cammie or Camry or something, Carrie. And she studied hard. She got the Torah out, and she studied hard to be able to pronounce a lot of the words, and it was a dry, dead thing that was going on. But she was reciting the Torah and various things and explaining why Christians today should revert back and do this and this and this. And it's nothing more than Judaizers. It's the same thing that was happening in the book of Galatians. If you read that book, Paul had a problem with another gospel. Where am I going? Isaiah 49, verse 23. Jesus says, or Messiah says, God says through the prophet, he says, if you wait on me, here's what's going to happen. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So what's he saying? He's saying in verse 9, I will make them that say they are Jews but are not, they lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. You're going to be on a throne with me, and you're going to rule and reign with me. But I will make them who say they are Jews and lie and are not, they're of the synagogue of Satan, I will make them bow before your feet. You say you have a picture? I do. You remember Joseph in the Bible, and his brothers all hated him? And he said, you know, I dreamed a dream, and basically what he was saying was, all of you will bow before me someday. And they hated him more when he said that, and they sold him into bondage, and then he became the second highest in all of Egypt, was sitting on the throne, and his brothers came in and did not even know him. And what did they do? But they bowed before him. And God says, I will make them who lie and are of the synagogue of Satan, of falsehood, false doctrine, false error. What Jesus is saying, church at Philadelphia, you've kept my word. You've kept my name. You've been so loyal, so faithful in doing so. That is the most vital. That is what keeps the blood flowing. Why? Because if you get false doctrine, you're going to be wrong. The further you go, the worse it's going to get. And if you don't keep the name of Jesus, the one who is the beginning from the end, if you don't keep Jesus right, then nothing else is going to be right and nothing else matters. And he said, you've kept my word, you've kept my name. Oh, I'll make them who wanted to change all of that, change the word, all the translations today. You just keep plugging away. They bombard you as though you're archaic and you're stupid and you're a moron and you can't even get out of the rain right because you're a King James person. Oh, you're the lowest of the low. They want you to think, but just keep plugging away. You're right. You're right. You're right. And Jesus says, one day I will make them to bow and worship at your feet. Keep on keeping on. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. The word of my patience. Look at this. This is good. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That means not swerved from a deliberate purpose. You've not swerved from a deliberate purpose. You've been steadfast. No matter what anybody says or does, you just keep on keeping on. You keep the word. You keep my name. You keep my doctrine. You keep my ordinances. You keep everything by the book. You honor the book so you have it all right. Somebody comes along and emotionally says, but oh, she's such a good preacher. Why should she not be part of the pastorate? And why shouldn't she be part of the ministry in our church? And we know her family. She comes from a great family and she studied the Bible all these years. And she's just a wonderful person. She's compassionate. She's kind-hearted. Why shouldn't she be part of the pastor and the ministers and all of the things here? Because God said a woman was not to speak in the house of God. He said she's not to rule over men. She's not qualified to be a pastor because she's not a husband. Plain and simple. Oh, but she... Don't let your emotions overrule and outweigh what the word says. You're keeping the word. Philadelphia kept the word. But they kept it in such a way that it was not just a cold ordinance. They kept it with a heart of love. Warm blood kept circulating in them. They were the church of the open door. They propagated preaching. Oh, they were strong on preaching and soul winning and missionaries. They didn't get caught up in the social gospel of doing good and being kind and substituting feeding and clothing and good deeds for the preaching, the soul winning, and sending out missionaries. We have those professing churches today that think the gospel is all about taking care of orphans in Africa somewhere. The gospel is preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Notice he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, you kept on doing, you kept on being, you stayed by the stuff, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers. Look at that. To try them that dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers. They've made a home on the earth. They think more about the world. They're more about get along with everyone. They're more tolerant of everything. Everything that comes along. When the president enacted that June would be the honorary month of LBGT, they applauded and they were tolerant. I'm not tolerant and I'm not applauding. I'm upset and I'm mad because they could have lifted up the name of Jesus and said this ought to be the month to proclaim Jesus Christ in this month. Instead, they put people who have an abominable lifestyle that is directly opposed to everything that our God preached and everything that He said. If you know the Word, then you don't get upset when people preach the truth about those lifestyles. God even told the prophets on different occasions to tear down and to burn the houses of the Sodomites that were located next to the temple and the places of worship for Almighty God. He said, burn those houses and tear those houses down and kill those Sodomites. I'm not saying to go kill Sodomites tonight. But I am telling you that God does not have a mind that's not right, and He does not have the truth. He is the true one, and it was abomination. He would not create them that way and then tell the rest of the world that He hates that lifestyle. That's not the way a holy God operates. Okay, so look, he said, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. That's the tribulation period. People say, well, give us a word. How do you know we're exempt from the tribulation? There's his word right there to the, look at it, true church. And to those who've been born again, you've been faithful to me. You've kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the temptation, not only temptation, but from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. That's the tribulation and the great tribulation period, when the wrath of Almighty God shall be poured out. If you look in John chapter 3, there's a word in John chapter 3 in the very last verse of that chapter. I believe it's verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You will know what the wrath of God looks like? Read the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And read the rest of the book of Revelation, where the vials and the trumpet and the sealed judgments are poured out on the face of the earth. The great day of his wrath has come. He no longer will be tolerant of unbelievers who have stomped his name and reviled his blood and made light of his churches and his people and done despite to his word. Now, the great day of his wrath, the vengeance of Almighty God has fallen upon the face of the earth. But he says to the church at Philadelphia and to those who are just like her, I will keep thee from the very hour of temptation that shall come to try the whole world, and especially those that dwell upon the earth dwellers, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Verse 11, behold, there again, take note, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I don't have time, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says the crown. Paul said, there's a crown laid up in heaven for me. There's a crown that I'm going to get one day when Jesus comes again, and not for me only, but for everyone that loves the coming, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a crown of glory you and I get if we really love the appearing. I wish he'd come tonight. I wish he'd come right now before we get finished. Be a glorious thing. You and I have a crown. Don't lose your crown. Well, is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. For you to settle down in this earth and think there's no future and get complacent in dwelling on the earth and become worldly and uncaring and ungodly and forget about what Jesus has commanded us and not be faithful to the end and faithful to his word and faithful to his name and faithful to his cause. We can settle down in the world and become worldly and lose our crown. The crown of glory that everyone gets who loves the coming of the Lord Almighty. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15, 23 says, all them that are Christ at his coming, not just church members, but all everyone who's been born again, those that belong to Christ will go to be with him at his coming. 2 John 8. And then he says in verse 12, him that overcometh, him that doesn't set up camp and think that this life is permanent, he that gets complacent and doesn't go through the open door and carry the gospel to others and be a soul winner and be mission-minded and be loyal to the word and to the name of Jesus, he that doesn't go through the open door, but he that begins to dwell permanently in the earth and become as one of those earth dwellers, no. Him that overcometh. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. To get a picture of that, you have to realize that in Roman days, that when someone was beneficial to the city that they dwelt in, or some great general who had saved the city by military battles, or politician or commoner, someone who had done something that benefited the city in a great way, they would erect a column. marble column, beautiful, ornate, and their name would be inscribed there so that everyone that passed by and read their name knew how great a person that was, how wonderful and magnificent that individual must be to have a pillar erected in their name. Jesus says that. He says, him that overcometh, that doesn't permanently plan to dwell here, that overcomes, as I've already stated, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, but he'll be there permanently. And I will write upon him the name of my God. The individual is like a pillar. It was placed in the Roman streets and the Colosseums and so on. I will write upon him, not upon the pillar, but upon the individual. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name wherever he goes. All throughout heaven, people will say, that's an important person. He's done something valuable. The Lord has honored him. And we'll know what it is. We'll know as we are known when we get to heaven, perfect knowledge. There's an individual that shines like the noonday sun. Wow. The souls that he's won and the things that he's done for missions and, oh, what a great individual. But there's another. What did he do? Oh, Jesus honored him because he was loyal to the word and loyal to his name and used the open doors for the benefit of Christ. Oh, what a grand thing. And then Jesus says, he that hath an ear, individuals, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Charge. Jesus put it in the book for all time, so that you and I could read and hear and understand. He put it in the book so that we might be energized, motivated, convicted, burdened to sense our obligations, to sense our duties, to realize what's expected of us. He put it in the book and he said, if everyone else around you doesn't do right, it's not right for you not to do right. You have my orders. You have my word. You have my name. You have all that you need. It's never right to do wrong, but it's always right to do right. Hey, wouldn't it be great if the Lord made a pillar out of us? Well, I could never qualify. Oh, yeah, you can. Go through the open door. Serve him. Loyal. Faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, I'd love to hear those words. I know you would as well. Father, we're grateful tonight. Grateful for the grand book that we have you've given to us. It's a precious book. It's so valuable. It comforts us. It guides us. Oh, it convicts us. Lord, it instructs us. Thank you for the word you've given. Thank you for the name above all names, the lovely name of Jesus. Not only our God, not only our deliverer, our Savior, but he said himself, Lord, our friend. Oh, how great is that? How great and wonderful. I pray tonight that as we leave this place, we leave realizing we've been in your presence and realizing the obligations that you've laid upon us, realizing the opportunities that you've given us with an open door. May we take advantage before the doors are closed. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing tonight for our children's sake, for our grandchildren, for those around us, for for our God. Let's not deny the open door. And though everyone else around us changes with the winds of time, let's remain true to the one who called himself holy and true. While Matt sings, you need to come, then you come tonight. Come on.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart.
Oh, how great.
What is your answer?
How great to serve the Lord. How great and how wonderful the privilege he's given us.
Time after time he is waiting. To